Revelation chapter 16, verse number 13. Let's read. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Heavenly Fathers, we, Lord, just search out the scriptures. You told us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so as we search out the scriptures and we gather and collect all of the information that you have given us in your word concerning our invisible enemies, invisible army, I pray, Lord, that we would maybe be a little better informed and have an understanding of who they are and how they work. And Lord, that we'll be able, because of this study, to maybe be able to perceive a little more quickly when we sense, dear God, that what is going on is the work of the devil, or it is Satan that is orchestrating something, not God, that we would learn our enemy and see how he works, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me just go over the things that we covered last week, and I'll just mention them, and we won't get into them deeply because there's a lot we want to cover tonight. I wanted to take two Wednesday nights to teach on this subject because there is a lot of information. And again, we're just kind of, boy, hitting and moving. We're not getting into it really deep. We spoke last week about the devil and the fact that he is not alone in his attacks and his attempts to derail the cause of Christ, to frustrate Christianity and the movement of God. And so it's not just the devil. It is the angels that followed Satan or Lucifer out of heaven. These are where he got his recruits. We saw last week that they are many. There's many. The Bible says that the tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. So even though we're not given a solid number, we summarize that this is a great multitude. Some are chained awaiting judgment. We read in Jude and again in 2 Peter where God reserves some in judgment. We went into Revelation and saw how that during the tribulation period, I believe that some of these that are chained in darkness are going to be unleashed upon this world. I'll tell you, we've never had in the history of mankind the type of situation that's going to occur during the tribulation period. And it's going to be, you think it's godless now. You think Satan's running things now. Wait till God calls the Christians out. Wait till salt and light is gone. Wait till the Holy Spirit vacates the premises. And God basically says, do what you're going to do. And then he begins to pour his wrath without mixture upon a Christ-rejecting world. And so we read about that. We mentioned that the beast at this point, I believe, is chained in the bottomless pit, and he'll be released from there. So they are many. And number two, we saw that they are loyal. And even Jesus said, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And the one thing we learn by that portion of Scripture is that Satan's armies are loyal to him. Are you in the Lord's army? Are you a loyal soldier to the cross of Jesus Christ? I mentioned just briefly last week, and I hope that I instilled something deep in your heart. There's a lot of things that I wouldn't want to be called in this lifetime, but I don't want to be called a traitor to the cause of Christ. I don't want that laid at my feet. I don't want to have to stand before Jesus Christ and answer for that. I want to say what Paul said. I fought a good fight at the end of his life. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And so don't even think about turning back. Just decide you're in this. You're loyal to Christ. You're loyal to God. You're loyal to the gospel. And just keep going on that way. They are organized. We talked about principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we summarize from those definitions how organized Satan is with this army. They have strongholds. And we finish with this thought. And the Bible talks about this, the rulers of the darkness of this world, geographically placed satanic rulers. And I do believe that Satan does have strongholds. But on the upside, so does God. I believe there's some power places where God has just gotten a stronghold and Christians have been faithful. And there are those places too. And just like in a regular war, the enemy has strongholds. We have strongholds. We we certainly are facing that today. Now, all of this information is not to discourage us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I think one of the greatest goals that a church can aspire to is to identify, ask God to identify strongholds in our areas and say, Lord, how can we break through that strongholds? How can we go in and we can make a difference? And understand, Satan doesn't give up territory easily. And he fights for every lost soul. But it's exciting to know that, I think as you study this, you begin to understand the importance of the Great Commission and why Jesus ended the Great Commission with this statement, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You say, preacher, you were talking about some of our teenagers, some of the areas. You mean you take the teenagers to some of these areas, and there are certain communities that when I was the youth pastor, when we would go there, most of the communities I'd send two girls down one side of the street and two girls down the other side of the street. But some areas I would have to send two girls on one side of the street and two guys on the other side of the street, and I'd tell them, you keep an eye on the girls, you watch them. I mean, folks, that you know, you go out and do battle with Satan, you find out Satan's, he doesn't play fair. And I don't know if I should send my teens in that. Come on now. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Listen, we don't identify these things so that we can cower in fear. We identify these strongholds so we can go and take the gospel into them and prove week in and week out that God is greater. God is greater. So amen. Now I want to cover some things tonight. Let me just give you several things, and then we'll probably spend the bulk of our time on one of them. Let me give you the next thing. What about this invisible army? Well, let me share this with you too. Some of the members of the invisible army can work miracles. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because there's not a lot of information given, but it's good in the end times that we're reminded of this. We read here that the spirit of devils, for they are the spirit of devils working miracles. Wasn't it Christ that said in the last day that some will come professing to be of Christ and some professing to be Christ? And some will even do, the Bible says, mighty works. But he said, hey, don't be deceived. Now, I think that that's happening. I think that's happening even today. I think people who do not and are not real servants of Jesus Christ are working in the spiritual world and are allowed through the power of the spiritual world to perform some things that may resemble the miracles of Christ, but they're not of God. Say, preacher, is there a place in the Bible where we saw a little bit of this? You're probably thinking back when Moses showed up and God sent him to confront Pharaoh. And it was interesting that for a while, those magicians, and that's the word that's used there, these are people that are dabbling in the occult. Pharaoh's magicians could come, and for a while they could keep pace. Moses would perform a miracle, and this witch doctor, if you want to say that, would perform the same miracle. And there came a point, though, where all of a sudden they looked at Pharaoh and said, we can't do what they're doing. This is the hand of God. Even the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is none other than the hand of God. And so there is a limitation. They cannot do everything that God can do, but they can perform some miracles. What I'm saying is, be careful, church. Be careful, church. Not everybody that's saying they are of Christ are of Christ. Not everybody that's doing something that seems supernatural, think about that word, aren't we warned to try the spirits? I say this in response to some of the nonsense that's going on that in the name of Christianity today. I had a conversation once, I think I told you about it, with a person that went to one of these Christian, hard rock concerts. And they were telling me about it. What was so disturbing to me? I mean, it's wicked anyway that they use the rock music and all the performers look like something you drug off the stage on some worldly. But they said, the person that was telling me this said, before the rock concert and sometimes during while the rock concert was going on, Christian rock, as if there's such a thing, but there was a all-girls dance troupe, Christian dance troupe, that was dressed, immodestly and up there gyrating and jiving and doing this in front of an audience. And then as we got down the end of it, The person that was telling me about this said, you know, I'll tell you what, it was an amazing thing. Not an independent fundamental Baptist person. But if you could really feel the Spirit, you could just really, I mean, she's telling me all this. And I said, Spirit? She said, yeah, you could feel the Spirit. I said, how come you don't use his first name? She just looked confused. She said, what are you talking about? How come y'all, I never hear you use his first name. It's always you feel the Spirit. How come you don't use his first name? And I mean, she was totally befuddled. Couldn't come up with it. I said, his first name is Holy. I told her, I said, I'm sure you felt some spirits. Amen. I'm sure you felt some spirits. But not a Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't participate in that nonsense. Sorry. He does not participate in that nonsense. And participate in a bunch of long-haired looking freakish hippies going out there and banging on drums and guitars and head banging and screaming and carrying on like pagan heathen. And then at the end of it want to talk about how much they love Jesus and all, and that's nonsense. And so there's a lot of things going on in the name of spirituality. Yeah, there's some spirituality going. There's some supernatural things. Well, I've been to these things, and I've seen supernatural, unexplainable things. Some of them work miracles. Okay, amen? All right, let's give you some other things here. By the way, I'm just going to throw these things out to you, and I'll just read the verses. This will kind of, maybe would... They believe in God. They believe in God. James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, devils believe what you can't get some people to believe. Some men say they don't believe in God. Every devil out there, every demon out there believes in God. Not only that, they know who Jesus Christ is. In Luke 4, it says that Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue, well, I preached a message on this a long time ago, the demon-possessed man in the church house. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now this is incredible because the devils have figured out what the Jehovah's Witness can't figure out. I mean, demons are more are better, got their theology better off than the Mormons do. You know? An unclean spirit knows that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Amen. And so, interesting, right there in the synagogue, right there in the middle of a preaching service, all of a sudden. I'll tell you this, and one point I want to bring out that I brought out in that message is, you know what? Get somebody up there to start doing some Bible preaching. You'll find out who the demon people are. Demon people always speak out. They always kick up a ruckus. They don't like preaching. Amen. Bible preaching bothers you. There's something you ought to consider here. I love this. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And all of a sudden, here comes this man. He screams out. You know what? You know why he stirred up? You know why he interrupted it? Because he knew who it was. And so they believe in God. They know who Jesus is. By the way, here's something else about demons that ought to put us under conviction. They always obey Christ. I may have to come up with a message. You know, 10 ways we ought to be like demons. I can't get people to believe in God and all the demons believe in God. I can't get some people to acknowledge that Christ is the Holy One of God, but all the demons know it. Now, in Matthew 8:28, you know the story? And this is where he's getting ready to cast out the demons from the man that's in the tombs. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? See, they know who he is. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They know they're going to lose. If you ever doubt, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but I'm still a little nervous. You sure we're going to win in the end? The demons even know that we're going to win in the end. He says, come on, it's not time yet. And there was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go into the herd of swine. And by the way, it's interesting. If you go to Mark 8 and you look at this whole story, and you got a red letter edition of the Bible, which I don't care if you do or don't. I don't care. Okay, I'm not for it. I'm not against it. I don't care. But what's neat about this whole story is there's one word in red, and this is it. Go. That's it. This whole story, they're screaming, they're crying out, they're begging for mercy. Oh, no, it's not that. And they said, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Verse 32, and he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went to the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place to a sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of devils. Possessed of devils. But isn't it interesting? Jesus says a two-letter word, and they do exactly what he said. Has Jesus ever used that two-letter word to Christians? Has he said that to the church? Amen. As I was studying this, I was getting a little convicted. Then it wouldn't be a shame to stand up before God one of these days at the judgment seat and realize you are a worse Christian than a devil. I want to say this because they've already predicted it, and then I'm going to go back and we're going to look at some traits of demon possession and demon oppression. But let me give you this thought, just so that you'll know. They are doomed. They are doomed. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So we know when it's all said and done, what the devils said to Jesus is true. There is going to be a time. They know that it's coming. They know they're going to lose. But you know what? It doesn't stop them from doing all they can to try to lay hold on the lost and to frustrate the work of God. So now, let me have you go, if you will, to Luke chapter number 8. For time, I'm going to skip over a few things, and let's go to Luke chapter number 8. I want you to see a story. And if you are a little more interested in this, you can do a little more thorough study. There's a handful of places in the Gospels where Jesus performs what maybe this world would call an exorcism, or he casts devils out of a person. And what's interesting, when you look and you study the traits and the characteristics of these people and what they were doing, what they were afflicted with while they were under control of Satan or under control of devils, it's very interesting the things that I will list and how common these attributes are in our culture today. So we're going to go down that list in just a minute. Acts 10, I'll read a couple verses to you. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus Christ never one time, this will encourage you folks, ever met somebody that was afflicted with the devil and he decided to do something about it where that devil did not surrender that person. Not one time has a devil ever defeated Jesus. Not one time has a devil ever had the option to disobey Jesus Christ. That's why when we teach next week, I'm telling you, there's power in that name. Yeah, you don't have the wherewithal to take on the devil by yourself. But if you have the blood of Jesus Christ, and it has covered your sin, and you can utter the name of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you can beat the devil. You can beat the devil. In Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil, verse 27. Listen, I'm going to just tell you what I believe. I know that the devil cannot possess saved people. I'm not even sure that he can possess just any lost person. I'm just telling you what I think. I think that people have to give place to the devil. Even lost people have to start playing around with things that start opening doors in their life and surrendering control of areas of their life to Satan, to demonic influence. And let me tell you something, folks. It's more and more prevalent in this culture, and that's why you're seeing more and more of the characteristics of demon-oppressed or possessed people, especially amongst our young people. When I start listing some of this, but it's all over the culture, it's all through the culture, it's in all ages of the culture, but I believe something. And let me give you this, and then we'll get right into the listing here. But right when Jesus came the first time, one of the things that he had to deal with was this increase of demonic activity. And it's amazing, as he went about to do his ministry, how many people he ran into and how concentrated, I think, the demonic influence and effort was to fight. Because you know what? Christ had come to earth. You don't think that most of the hordes of hell didn't flock to one place to try to do battle at every turn. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus came the first time, there was an increase in demonic activity? I think as Christ's second coming nears, we're seeing more and more of an increase in demonic activity. And I think that you'll see this as we study the story. And in Luke chapter 8, if you'll notice verse 26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarians, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils, long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw that was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And when they were went out to see what was done, they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Notice the change here, folks. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid, and they were afraid. Now, many of you have had this study. You've listened. You've kind of had this preached and taught through the years. But let's remind ourselves that we as Christians do not begin to defend or participate in activities that are credited in the Bible to demonic presence and demonic activity. And I just shake my head on what some Christians want to defend. I shake my head at what they want to get mad about when you preach. I mean, folks, this is so cut and dried, it's absolutely ridiculous. Number one, nakedness. That's the first thing the Bible says about this man. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The more control Satan has got a hold of this culture, and the more control God's gotten a hold of a generation, the more nakedness that is out in this generation. Varying degrees of it, but it's out there. I mean, men, I'm telling you, I hate the winter as much as you do, but I'm thanking God at least people have to put clothes on. Now, young ladies, look up here and listen to me. If you're saved, you shouldn't be fussing with mom and dad about dressing modestly. If there's just a determination in you and an anger when somebody dares point out the fact that you just can't dress any way you want to dress, you've got a responsibility as a Christian, a God-given responsibility as a Christian lady to dress modestly. And I worry about young people that just, I mean, this is an issue with them. They just fight this. They're angry. They're mad about it. They fight every opportunity. They sneak around. Every time they can, they want to dress as immodestly as they possibly can. Folks, that is not the result of the whole leading of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And your unwillingness to lay that on an altar and surrender that to God is keeping a satanic door open in your life. Yes, and let me just say this. Nakedness isn't just wrong on young ladies. It's wrong on men too. Yes, Again, there's just a segment of even our young men that from time to time want to bring this up, and they want to argue, and they just get frustrated that we don't lessen things up around here. Well, there's really nothing wrong with this, and there's nothing wrong with this. How many Christian young men in churches, because preachers did begin to compromise, now basically standard procedure is they're wandering around town in a pair of shorts with no shirt on. A little more than their underwear. Excuse me, I'm just telling you the truth. And some reason we want to throw stones at the young ladies, and it is wrong. We should preach against it. But young men, we're to be modest also. You know, this whole idea of just, you know, wearing as little as you possibly can. Let me remind you of something, and then we'll go on. But, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they realized for the first time because of the sin that they were naked, the Bible says that they went and made aprons. Now, I'm not trying to be nasty or anything, but I'm just trying to teach you something. Man's solution for his sinfulness and the realization that they're naked was to go put aprons on. Now, if you look at aprons there, the definition, it basically meant loincloths. It's just about the shorts that our young people are wearing. And they put that on and said, there, I've hid my nakedness. But when God came down, and when God confronted them with their sin, made them face their sin, then had the blood sacrifice, the Bible doesn't say that he made them aprons of skins. And I've had evangelical people want to argue with me about this. Well, the only difference is he just, I mean, it wasn't aprons versus coats. It was fig leaves versus the skins of animal, because it's all about the blood sacrifice. Well, if it's only about the blood sacrifice, then he would have made them aprons of skins. Listen, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God doesn't put anything in there by accident. Now, let me just give you this, because you have to understand this. Our carnal nature is always going to want to define modesty differently than God wants to define it. God's standard's higher than man's standard. And when God saw that, he said, not only are you not clothed, you're not properly clothed, I am going to make a blood sacrifice, and that is one of the primary teachings, but I'm also going to take those skins, I'm going to make coats. And look up the definition of coats. It's talking about a garment that hangs from the shoulders down. It's talking about a covering of the body. And so what I'm saying is, young people, be careful. Be careful what you're arguing about. Be careful what you're fighting for. I see some of our young ladies from time to time, and you know, I wish I didn't have to take care of these things from the pulpit. I really shouldn't have to. But some of your tops are just keep creeping down and down and down and down. And I'm not talking about just bus kids. And you know what? There's children around here, and then you want to lean over and pick up a little child. When you do that, it is horrific. It is absolutely horrific what you're displaying. It's ungodly what you're displaying. Okay, I don't know. I can't tiptoe around the tulips all the time around here. I can't get moms to take care of some things, so I'm going to take care of some things. Now, come on. Come on. You know, we shouldn't have young men in this church having to turn their heads constantly because you don't have enough sense to dress, get in front of a mirror, move a little bit, and see what shows and doesn't show. I mean, I raised three daughters. I'm just trying to be a daddy for a minute here. Let me be a grandpa for a minute here and say there is a wrong way for a Christian young lady to dress. Okay? And it's not God that's causing you to want to fight for the right. I still got young ladies adult young ladies, still want to run around shorts. You're wrong. I said you're wrong. You're wrong. You can fuss, you can fight, you can defend, but you can't. It won't hold up to Scripture. It won't hold up to Scripture. Okay? And so, listen, it's not the Holy Spirit. Don't come to me and say, well, I prayed about it and God said, you better be careful. You better remember when I preached the other night on blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. Because you are attributing the Holy Spirit's activity in your life as okaying nakedness. You better be very careful. I don't know if that's blasphemy, but that's right in the same neighborhood. You're not too far down the street from it when you start wanting to defend something ungodly and saying, well, I prayed about it and God okayed it. God's not going to say something in this book and then tell you something different. He's going to back up what's in this book. All preachers are just old-fashioned. I'm guilty as charged. I know I am. Thank God. You ought to be glad you got an old-fashioned book. Look around. Do you want me to be new-fashioned? I mean, good night. And so, you know, that's just one of the character traits. Now, again, you can see something like that and you don't make the connection if you haven't studied the Bible. Just because somebody's not walking around with a Ouija board under their hand and tarot cards sticking out of their back pocket don't mean they're not messing around with some satanic stuff and opening doors of demonic influence into their life. And so get dressed. Dress right. Cover yourself. It's right. It's godly. You see. Now, watch this. Notice what else it says about him here in verse number 27. Several things here, and I'm going to have to move on if I spend that much time on every one. But I needed to spend a little time on that. When he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house. I think homelessness. But I'm going to take this a step farther. You know what? We have an epidemic of homelessness. Now, the liberals want to tell you all of the reasons, and it's because us rich people aren't given enough taxes. That's what it boils down to. Yeah, they think we're rich. If we got a home, we're rich, and we should be raided. But time and time again, folks, it's been proven that a lot of these folks have been provided a place to go and meals and housing and a bed and security. And you know what? After a day or two, they go fleeing out of there, and they don't want a home. They don't want a home. Now, could I take this maybe a step further? And I don't think I'm damaging the scripture here. It says, neither abode in any house. You know, Satan hates the home. He hates the home. And I want to take this not just from the aspect of housing. I'm talking about how the devil a lot of times does not want people to abide in a normal Bible-based home situation. You know, it's not God busting the marriages up, it's the devil busting the marriages up. God hates the home. It's not God that led you to run away from home and defy the authority of your parents. And you weren't right to do it. God hates the home. I'm sorry, the devil hates the home. And he's going to do everything he can, young person, to want to put in your heart to defy the authority of your home, to go do your own thing. This whole 18 thing. It's been a while since I paid my respects to that. Say, well, I'm 18, now I can do whatever I want. Amen. Good. If your kids tell you that, get all their stuff, put it in a couple suitcases, set it out in the middle of the street, wave at them like that. Well, what about my car? That's not your car, I bought it. But my stuff and my, that's not your stuff, I bought that. By the way, go do whatever you want. Have fun. Write, send a postcard. This whole idea that you're supposed to do it, you want to do anything you want, but you want mom and dad to finance it, is hogwash. Okay. There's no magical age. Show me that in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where there's a verse that says at a certain age, if you're single, living at home, you no longer have to obey the authority of the home, which is your mom and dad. You show me that in the Bible. It's not there. You know, when you leave, you're supposed to leave when you cleave. And when you leave and cleave, you establish your own home. And when you establish your own home, then you set up the rules for that home. But you better understand, you'll answer to God how you set up the rules for that home. Okay? But notice the attacks on the home. It's unbelievable. Now, let's look at verse 27. It says, but in the tombs. They wouldn't abide in the holes, but in the tombs. Infatuation with death. There's an infatuation with death. This whole gothic thing is an infatuation with death. That's why I plead with some of you, be careful. Be careful the hairstyles. Be careful the hair dye. Careful of the black fingernail polish. All of that stuff that just is based, it's a subculture that has an infatuation with death. Folks, I'm not up here making stuff up. I'm not being sensational. Do your research. Anybody with the internet and can Google a few things, you can find out that I'm telling you exactly the truth. Infatuation with death. The rock and roll industry introduced this big time. Let me tell you, anybody with any sense that was alive in the 60s and 70s and watched the rock and roll and the industry start and started examining the words of the songs and the constant infatuation with death, some songs even daring and encouraging young people to commit suicide. Some of you remember when the song Don't Fear the Reaper came out. And as a result of that song, many young people of my generation took their own lives. Okay? Now what I'm saying is, it's harmless. No, it's not harmless. Vampires are an infatuation with death. Werewolves are an infatuation with death. This whole Twilight Zone, you can tell I'm... I just dated myself, amen. This whole Twilight thing, you know, why do things like that come and all of a sudden a whole culture just runs to it and it's obsessed with it? And I mean, they're camping outside of the movie houses and they're camping outside of the bookstores and they can't wait to get their hands on this stuff. What is going on? You tell me, what is going on? I mean, that's not a moving of the Spirit of God. That is not another great awakening. That is not revival. And so, you know, you see these things happening in our culture and you're just like, wow. You know, how about verse number 29? And he commanded this unclean spirit to come out of the man, and oft times it caught him. By the way, that little phrase, caught him, you ought to look to that. Uncontrolled fits of anger, uncontrolled fits of evil. Folks, I have counseled parents, and it's scaring me to death what we're seeing. I'm not talking about every kid tries to throw a temper tantrum when they're little. And there's a cure for that. Okay. I would like to go to a restaurant without a two-year-old taking over the restaurant. I would like to go to Walmart, not have to watch a two... I wouldn't like to go to Walmart, actually. Take that back. I went too far there. I wasn't preaching truth there for a second. But I'm talking about ask the bus workers. We've had instances right here in this church where kids have just... I'm not talking about little kids. I'm talking about sometimes seven. I'm not eight. Sometimes fifth, sixth grade teenagers absolutely just, you know, go nuts, go ballistic, go crazy. And I mean uncontrolled. We've had kids that, you know, we need to do some more of this. But, you know, I tell our workers, here's the, when do I touch a kid and when do I not touch a kid? Some people say, oh, you can't touch a kid. No, you shouldn't touch a kid in anger, and you shouldn't, but you can touch a kid if they're going to hurt themselves or they're going to hurt somebody else. Then you get a hold of that kid. If we went by the philosophy we can never touch a kid, then a kid that went to run out in the street, we'd have to just say, well, we couldn't touch them. If they are going to hurt themselves or they're going to hurt somebody else, you get a hold of that kid. Now get a hold of them in the proper way. Don't hit them, don't smack them, but you get control of that kid. And we've had men in this room do that, and tell me you didn't feel like that you weren't fighting somebody that had a legion in them. Can I say this, folks? That's just not normal in children. It's not. Dad, that in your generation? I'm saying in his generation, that was unheard of. Now, parent after parent after parent, they're setting them in front of these demonic video games. They're letting them watch the demonic shows. They're just opening door after door after door after door of giving Satan, giving place to the devil in their home, in this child's life. And then when they start acting in this erratic, crazy behavior, what's the cure? Yeah, exactly. You go drug them. Which is a pharmaceutical, which is connected with sorcery. So now, you're giving them medication that opens more doors. I've never shared with anybody anything. There's some things just totally private. But part of the process of enrolling students in Blessed Hope Baptist School has now had to become, do you have your children on any kinds of medication? And if they do, I'll say, I will not enroll them if you don't take them off. And I don't mean medication. I'm talking about behavior, Ritalin, for the most part, Ritalin. You know why? Because you are giving them something. And some of you are upset with me right now, and you need to stop being upset with me right now. I know what I'm talking about. This whole idea that there's a pill for everything, there's not a pill for everything. There's a paddle for everything, but I'm not saying. I needed Ritalin. I tried to tell Dad that several times. He didn't think that's what I needed. We've just read the material, and but I read an article. Oh, God bless you. No, it was in a medical journal. God bless you. Probably written by a doctor who's an atheist. And we're just buying into this junk. Christians just, well, what do we got to do? Ignore Proverbs, won't follow the principles of Proverbs in child rearing, and then create this mess, and then now they got to do something else, and then they compound the mess by doing other things, and it's just crazy. Uncontrolled fits of evil. I'll just hit this real quick. He was kept bound with chains and fetters. I dare you to sit down with John Waterman back there. Let me tell you what's in the prisons. There's more demonic, satanic, demon-oppressed and possessed people in our prison system. Greg, am I right? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Buddy, they are in there openly worshiping. Right. To the point where they come so uncontrollable, the only thing society can do is lock them in a box somewhere. Yep. By the way, this superhuman strength, right? Right? Talking to our guys working in the prisons. Here's a guy, you've kept him away from drugs, he's not on any of these, but all of a sudden it takes 6-8 officers that are not wimps, but this, are you getting this? Do you see what it says there? It says that he broke the bands and was driven by the devil into the wilderness. Demonic insanity. When I see that phrase of being driven into the wilderness, I know they're talking about physically driven to the wilderness, but I'm talking about folks that I think even on a mental level, these folks are just driven into a place where they cannot get their bearings. Notice later on it says he was sitting there clothed then in his... Right now, this guy is just... I mean, you try to talk just common sense to someone like this. You try to sit down and reason with somebody like this. What you're doing is hurting you. It's hurting your family. And they're just... I mean, scary stuff. See? Matthew 8:28, in this same story, I won't have you turn over to that portion, but it uses the phrase exceedingly fierce, talking about violence. The more Satan has gotten into this culture, the more violence we're seeing. Most of you that are my father's age, even most of you that are my age, the type of stories that we read almost every day in the paper may have shown up in a newspaper once or twice a year and just absolutely stood a community on its ear that something like that could happen. And I won't even say some of the things. And I'm not talking about Chicago newspaper or Dallas newspaper or New York newspaper. I'm talking about Greene County newspaper.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I don't even want to say the stories. But what's happened in our community? I talked about Mrs. Ali, you know, what broke into her house. Some of you read just a few weeks ago what happened to an 80-year-old woman in our community. I mean, what kind of a sick, demon-possessed, demonic-driven person? What's happening to babies in our community? I mean, I was watching Grandma over there, Sister Stephanie, and I was looking at that sweet little child, and I'm reading stories of what parents, these are the parents. Come on, moms, does this make any sense to you on any level of how you as a mother could just physically thrash your child and shake your child and bruise your child and beat your child, broken bone after broken bone, and they are babies? You tell me that there isn't something occultish, there isn't something demonic.
Yes, sir.
And again, you open that drug culture up and you look at it, and buddy, I'm telling you what, the devil's handprints are all over it. They get on drugs and man, they are opening doors. It's not, well, I do this because it makes me feel good. It frees my mind. Yeah, it does. It opens your mind. It opens the doors of your mind to satanic influence and satanic attack and satanic possession. And it shouldn't surprise us that these kind of crazy, violent acts are a lot of times connected with people that are involved in drug use. The Bible says in Mark 5:5 in this story that he was crying and cutting himself with stones. Look right up here. I've had to deal with it in our school. Cutters. That's getting to be a regular event in the life of young people in this culture, in this community. What would possess a young person? Think about that word, by the way. To pick up a sharp instrument and just start slashing themselves open with it. Now, I'm not trying to hurt you if you're in here and you've had that in your past. I'm trying to get you to understand that that is not God that is leading you to do that. That is Satan trying to get into your life and trying to get you to destroy yourself. And by the way, suicidal urges, it starts with the mutilation and then suicide thoughts. Now, you see, and I got to close down, we will. But the devil, if he could have his way with every one of us, you know what the devil would do? He would, if he could have his way, he would snuff out every life in this room. Satan is all about death. He'd like to kill every Christian. If God took his hands off, he'd kill every Christian because then you can't have no more influence. And if you were lost, if God took his hand of protection off, he'd kill you instantly because then he's got your soul forever. Satan's all about death. Isn't it interesting? Here this man, even in this terrible state, God did provide some protection to this individual because he would not let Satan let this man kill himself. But as soon as the devils went into the swine, where did they drive the swine? Down the hill, off the cliff, into the water, and drowned every one of them. And that's a picture of what, if it was not for the mighty hand of protection of God, that is exactly what the devil would do if he had his chance to have full control of an individual for 5 seconds. He would have him destroy his own life.
Yes, sir.
You think about that. Now, I want to help some of you because I'm going to tell you something. Folks, if we did a study of this in the Bible, it's not just lost people that battle suicide thoughts of suicide. I'm going to shock you. Some of God's greatest men I could tell you stories of pastors, successful pastors. I could tell you one particular that I know the intimate details of. Had a Sunday morning service, preached, people saved, baptized people, went home after a successful Sunday morning where he preached and everything seemed fine, went in his office in his house, killed himself. Which goes to tell me that, folks, every once in a while, I know this is not an easy subject, I know it's not an easy subject for some of you in particular. My family, my wife's been touched with suicide. My in-laws have been touched with suicide. Okay, it's not easy for us either. But as a pastor, I have to sometimes just talk about things that aren't easy. You just don't know who in here. The devil is pushing this button in your life. Now let me tell you something. Listen to me. That is of Satan. That's not of God. He knows something about you. He knows there's some great thing ahead for you. He knows God has something amazing for you in your life. And he's trying to keep you from realizing what God wants to do in your future somewhere. If he's going after you that hard, you know what? I hope you're encouraged by this thought. If he's got to the point where he's playing that kind of game with me, I cannot let him win. Because there is something he's trying to keep me from that's going to be absolutely amazing for the cause of Jesus Christ. Okay. It's crazy. But this is an epidemic in our society right now. I can't ignore it. I can't act like it's not there. It's there. And it's of the devil. So these things, I hope that you'll consider them. Think about them. What we're seeing in our culture, all of these attributes, all of this horrible epidemic of these types of sins, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would please, Lord, use what we've taught tonight. I hope it's not been a discouragement, Lord. I want to warn our church. Lord, I want to help our church tonight. Lord, don't let us give place to the devil. If we're having a temptation in an area that we've covered, may we now be able to recognize its source. May we plead the blood of Jesus. May we call out the name of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us help. Help us to understand. I've talked to people that said, I'm losing my mind. And that's what Satan would like them to think. Help them to identify the source of the attack. And as we will teach next Wednesday night, Lord, I pray, dear God, after next Wednesday night, I want to equip God's people with the weapons and the tools that they need to face down a demonic, satanic attack in their life, no matter to what degree it is, no matter how intense it is, that they'll know exactly what to do in that moment when they sense an evil spirit driving them towards doing something that is ungodly. How exactly, Lord, I want to equip the church with exactly what they need to do in that instance. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Maybe help that teenager in here that's battling some things. Maybe they haven't been saved all that long, and they're wondering why there are these areas of their life that they're fighting such a battle with. Maybe Satan still has some strongholds in their life, even though they're saved. He still has some strongholds. I pray, Lord, that they'd turn those things over to a loving God who has the power and the strength to help them to win the battle. We pray.